I'd like to read in the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, and reading in chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and reading at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now we do know that God will add his blessing to the further reading of his own good word. Luke, the beloved physician, has written for us two tremendous books in our New Testament. He wrote this gospel that bears his name, and then he follows it with a second book called the Acts of the Apostles. You'll notice with me that both these books were written to one individual. They were written to a man by the name of Theophilus. That name means a lover of God. So, if you are a lover of God, then the writings of Luke will greatly appeal to you. You'll notice with me that both the books that Luke wrote, they cover a period of a little more than 30 years each. In his gospel, he's going to record something of the story of the Christ, and what a story that is. And then in the second book that he wrote, he's going to record for us something of the story of the church, and that is indeed a most interesting study. I did notice with delight that when he came to the second chapter of his gospel, the one we've been reading from, at the beginning of the second chapter, he'll tell me about a birth. He'll tell me about the birth of Christ. He'll tell me where it happened. Bethlehem of Judea. He'll tell me when it happened. It was at the time of the taxation. The word is at the time of the enrollment. I think that's a marvelous thing, that the Christ of God was enrolled in some register on earth, that you and I might be enrolled in the register of heaven. So Luke will tell me where it happened, and he'll tell me when it happened. And only as the doctor could, in delicate detail, he'll tell me exactly how it happened. You'll notice when he comes to the second book, and again the second chapter of that book, he'll tell me about another birth. It's not now the birth of Christ, but it is the birth of the church. He'll tell me exactly where it happened. It was at Jerusalem. And he'll tell me exactly when it happened. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. When the day of Pentecost had reached its fulfillment, for so it had. And he'll tell me exactly how it happened. And you'll notice that the Spirit of God is involved in both. You'll notice how he closed the second chapter of his gospel. Not only will he tell me about the birth of Christ, but he'll tell me about that beautiful fourfold development in the life of Christ. It says he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with men. You'll notice in the second chapter of the book of the Acts, not only will he tell me about the birth of the church, but he'll tell me, ere he closes that chapter, about that beautiful fourfold development in the experience of the church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. There are many great themes that Luke takes up in his writings. Yesterday we were thinking about the house of God. I want to speak to you about a theme that runs throughout the writings of Luke. And that is the great subject of the Spirit of God. Matter of fact, the second book that he wrote could really be termed not so much the Acts of the Apostles, but the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. But I want you to notice Luke will not wait till he gets to the second book to bring this subject. He starts right in the opening chapter of his gospel. He'll tell me in Luke chapter 1 about Zacharias the priest, filled with the Spirit of God. The very same about his wife, Elizabeth. And he'll tell me about their son, John the Baptist. He was filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. That is uniquely said of John. But I want you to notice, matter of fact, my brother Robert read this very passage last evening, preached it in the gospel very acceptably. But I want you to look at this threefold statement in relation to Simeon. We have read that the Holy Spirit was upon him. We have read that it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then thirdly, we have read that he came by the Spirit into the temple. So here is a man. He is motivated. He is controlled. He is guided by this divine person. I want to make it very clear. If that was true of Simeon, how much more that ought to be true of every believing heart in this company. I judge that Simeon is like Old Testament saints, of whom we read that the Holy Spirit came upon them for a particular task. Like, for instance, Samson. Spirit began to move him in Dan. We read about a Gideon, that the Spirit of God came upon him for a particular work. The marvelous thing, dear child of God, is this, that the very moment you and I trusted Christ, we were indwelt by this divine person. I love the tense in Ephesians 1 and 13. Upon believing, upon the act of believing, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Hymn writer got it right when he penned the words, soon as my all I ventured upon the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. Said the apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Our body. Paul speaks much about the body. Our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you. And you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And you might well say this afternoon, how would the Spirit of God affect my body? I want to take Simeon as an example. How did the Spirit of God affect his body? I want you to notice, first of all, that it gave him an ear to hear. You were reminded last evening that his name itself means hearing. You may recall that Jacob's second boy was called Simeon. And his mother called him that for a good reason. She says, "For the Lord hath heard me." So his very name means hearing. But what had this man an ear to hear? You'll notice he had an ear to hear the word of God. "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." He had an ear to hear the word of God. You know, before I was saved, I would hardly have opened this book except at a meeting. No desire, no longing to read its pages. I tell you, that was one of the first things the Spirit of God gave me when I trusted Christ. It was a longing to read the book, to have an ear to hear it. I trust we all have. That is the evidence of divine life. You know, I heard of a lady, and she was given a book to read. She just got through the first chapter, found it a very dull, uninteresting book. Closed the book, put it away on the bookshelf, forgot about it. But a year or two after that, she happened to meet the author of that book. Not only did she meet the author, but she got acquainted with him. Not only got acquainted with him, but fell in love with him. You can see her getting the book out again. Knocking the dust off it and beginning to read it. She had come to love the author. They've come to know the author. What wondrous grace. We have links with him. He's only left us one book. I trust we read it. That is what marked those early believers in Acts 2. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They had a love for the word of God. Of course, I don't need to go out of this lovely chapter just to think of the perfect example. And that is the Son of God. I think of him up at Jerusalem at the Passover. And where do we find him? We find him in the midst of those learned men, both hearing them. He had an ear to hear, both hearing them and asking them questions. Isaiah 50 tells me about him. His ear was opened morning by morning. His ear was opened to hear as the learned. The greatest teacher was the greatest listener. The hymn writer said, "Thy stainless life, thy holy walk, in every aspect true, from the defilement all around, no taint of evil drew. Morning by morning he did wake, amidst this poisoned air, yet no contagion touched his soul, no sin disturbed his prayer." I noticed in Exodus chapter 29, that great day of consecration for the priests. You remember they were called, and they were cleansed, and they were clothed with suitable attire for the presence of God. And then they were consecrated. And the ram of consecration It was killed. You notice that the blood was put upon the thumb of the right hand. It was put upon the great toe of the right foot. But I did notice, before it was ever put on the hand or upon the foot, it was put upon the tip of the right ear. What is God teaching me? Teaching you and I this? That before I will ever be engaged in a consecrated service or walk a consecrated pathway, I must first and foremost have a consecrated ear, an ear to hear the word of God. But I want you to notice, secondly, not only did the Spirit of God give Simeon an ear to hear, you'll notice, secondly, the Spirit of God is going to guide his feet. For we've read, he came by the Spirit into the temple. So the Spirit of God is guiding this man to a place. Now, I know that the temple in Jerusalem, in the days of Luke chapter 2, was not all that God would have liked it to have been. But the Lord Jesus did speak about it as his Father's house. It was the place where God had placed his name. It was to that place that God would have his people gather. Has God a gathering center for his people today? I want to say just as much as he had in Luke chapter 2. Matter of fact, I noticed in the book of Deuteronomy, 21 times in that book, God spoke about the place that the Lord, your God, shall choose. God had a place in the land, and God still has a place of gathering for his own. I quote again the words I quoted yesterday, the words of the Savior in Matthew 18 and 20. That where two or three are gathered together in my name, or unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. I do believe that when the child of God gets down with the word of God and lets the Spirit of God direct them, that the Spirit of God will still guide to that place. I was thinking for a picture of this, we would find it in Mark chapter 14. The disciples, they come to the Lord Jesus, and they say to him, Lord, where wilt thou that we prepare? You notice they didn't say, where will we prepare? No, no, no. But they said, where wilt thou that we prepare? You see, they wanted to be where he would have them to be. What instruction? Go into the city. There will meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. He's one of those nameless servants in our Bible that are undoubtedly a beautiful picture of the one we're speaking about, the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice he's linked with a pitcher of water. When you get water in your Bible that is placid or still, it's a beautiful symbol of the Word of God. Now, that's a study in itself. The Spirit of God and the Word of God, reverently speaking, go hand in hand together. You get that from its very first reference. We've been learning some of the first principles of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Well, said the Lord Jesus, you're looking for a place? Follow him. And he'll show you. It's going to be a revelation. He'll show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. I think all those features ought to mark a local assembly. Large. I tell you, it's big. Oh, you say a company's got kind of small. I'm not talking about it numerically now. I'm talking about it spiritually. The assembly's big. Large enough for all the Lord's people that would acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. Large enough for every God-given gift to operate. Matter of fact, my brother, my sister, if you're willing to use the gift that God has given you, they'll work you to death. Ah, but more than that, it's large enough for all this book. Every truth contained within its pages, we can present with no restriction. I'd like to develop all the other points. I can't do that for the sake of time. A large upper room, furnished and prepared. You know what I read? They found it. They found it as he had said. I trust that's true of every believing heart. It's good to find the place just as he had said. Spirit of God guided him to a place. I love the language that Harry Bell penned. He said, he called me out. The man with garments died. I knew his form, my Lord the crucified. He showed himself, and oh, I could not stay. I had to follow him, had to obey. It cast me out, this world, when it had found that I within my rebel heart had crowned the man they had rejected, spurned and slain, whom God in wondrous grace had raised to reign. And so we are without the camp, my Lord and I, but oh, his presence sweeter is than any earthly tie that once I counted greater than his claim. I'm out, not only from the world, but to his name. What an honor. So the Spirit of God has given this man an ear to hear. The Spirit of God has guided his feet. And then I want you to notice that the Spirit of God has given him eyes to see Christ. Mine eyes, he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Eyes to see Christ. You know, that is one of the delights, I judge, of the Spirit of God, to reveal Christ to the heart. Said the Lord Jesus about this blessed one, he will take of mine and reveal it unto you. He shall glorify me. You know, Christ is in all the book. We see him in picture, those early books. We see him in the Psalms. See him in poetry. We see him in prophecy. We see him in person in the Gospels. We see him in preaching in the book of the Acts. We see him in principle in the Epistles. And when we come to the final book, the book of the Revelation, we see him in absolute preeminence. The Spirit of God longs to reveal Christ to the heart. It's a wonderful thing, you know. Just to see him in our daily gleaning, in our daily reading. I want to say, for the encouragement of all this afternoon, I sometimes think in that regard of Ruth. Coming to the field in Ruth chapter 2 and just picking up a little bit of straw here and there. It might have been a little monotonous, backbending work. Just getting a little here and a little there. Isn't that how we all started? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. But I say for your encouragement, Ruth wasn't long gleaning in that field till she met a man in the field. The mighty man of wealth, the tremendous Redeemer, Boaz himself, not only met him, but got personal instruction from him. It's a wonderful thing, in the gleaning of the book, to find the mighty man of wealth. Great to see him in our gleaning. Great to see him in our gatherings. I think of that lovely statement in John chapter 20. Isn't it verse 20? Isn't that 2020 vision? Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. The Spirit of God has given this man eyes to see Christ. And then I want you to notice, the Spirit of God not only give him eyes to see Christ, but give him hands to handle Christ. Says he took him up in his arms. I was thinking as our brother Gordon was speaking on Joseph of Arimathea. You know, Joseph had the privilege of taking Christ down. This man had the privilege of lifting Christ up. He took him up in his arms. What was that? Taking Christ to himself. You know, the bride in that lovely song of Solomon, in chapter 1 and verse 13, she said, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. And I couldn't help but feel that Simeon could have used the language, the very same words. Oh, I say this reverently, what a precious bundle he held that day, the eternal Son of God in his arms. Said the Apostle John in 1 John 1 and 1, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. You notice that's how it started. Which we have seen with our eyes. Which we have looked upon. We have scrutinized. We have contemplated. Our hands have handled. Of the word of life. He said to John, you heard him? Yes. Saw him? Yes. You scrutinized him? Yes. You really handled him? Yes. What did you find? He tells us in that letter. In him is no sin. I like Mr. Darby's translation. In him sin is not. In other words, he's telling us, we handled, we had our hand filled, as it were, of the meal offering. What do we find? Never found one coarse grain in them. Never ever found one unevenness. Never ever found one thing out of character. Oh, my brother, my sister, may we know something of having our hand filled of the finest of the flour. The fullness of the oil and all the fragrance of the frankincense. What a Christ we have. A whole Christ, as we heard last evening. A whole Christ to ourselves, to be enjoyed. He took him up in his arms. Then I want you to notice that the Spirit of God will give him lips to speak of Christ. You notice the order. Eyes to see him. Hands to handle him. And then lips to speak about him. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. Oh, you notice further down, he will have a blessing for others. He will have a blessing for Mary and for Joseph. And a particular message for Mary. But before he had a blessing for others, he gave God his portion first. I see that at the beginning of this very chapter. What is heaven's message? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Glory to God first. It has been quoted already in these meetings. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I just say a little, just in passing on that. I never understand a man maybe traveling 60, 70, 80 mile on a Sunday evening to tell sinners about God's Son, who cannot rise first of all on a Lord's Day morning and tell God about his Son. God must get his portion first. I want you to notice this man's language. It was short. It's not the multiplicity of words. Said the psalmist in Psalm 45, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. The things that I have made, not that somebody else made. Oh, you get help from your brother. I have been helped over these days. But what about my own manufacture? What I have been working at? I say, for the encouragement of my brethren. Here was a man, his language was short. His language was simple. The Lord Jesus was the master of that. His language was sweet. But his language was intensely spiritual. As he took the Christ of God in his arms, he could speak to God about him as a light to lighten the Gentiles. Aye. You know, Simeon was a Jew, but he was no bigoted Jew. He could appreciate that this one that he has embraced, there will be a blessing to Gentiles. And then he said, and the glory of thy people Israel. Ooh. He understands there's going to be a great future for the nation of Israel. And you'll notice the order. A light to lighten the Gentiles first. And the glory of thy people Israel. You see, where did he ever get truth like this? Whoever taught him things like this, dispensational truth? You're the very same teacher as you and I have. The Holy Spirit of God. An ear to hear. Feet guided to a place. Eyes to see Christ. Hands to handle Christ. Lips to speak of Christ. But I want you to notice something else the Spirit of God gave him. And that was longings for what was lasting and eternal. One glimpse of Christ. He's thinking about home. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. You know the ungodly fear the future, rightly so. But the child of God with confidence can look out into the future with absolute confidence. Well, you said it was all right for Simeon. He's an old man, ready to die. If I told you that Simeon was just in his late teens, and he was up studying in one of the universities in Jerusalem. Oh, you say, where do you get the like of that? Just the next verse after you get that he was old. See, the interesting thing about Simeon is we're not told about his age at all. Could have been in his teens. Might have been in his 30s. He may have been old, but we're not told. Just because we read of Anna that was old, we think Simeon was old. I judge the reason why we're not told his age. You see, it's open for every child of God, no matter what age you are. I trust we do have longings for that that is eternal. I just say as I close, how different. One glimpse of Christ affected two different people. One glimpse of Christ, Simeon longs for heaven. You notice one glimpse of Christ for Anna, and she is of a great age. She's no thought about going home. She just wants in her own quiet way to speak of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. And my brother Hay has reminded us of the problem that Paul had in Philippians 1, isn't it, verse 23. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, can't make up my mind. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. That's Simeon. Nevertheless, he said, to abide in the flesh, like Anna, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. May the Spirit of God create within every believing heart longings for what is eternal and what is lasting and what will be for the glory of God eternally. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow before thee with thanksgiving. We thank thee again for thy beloved Son. We thank thee for being reminded again of that wondrous resurrection morn when up from the grave he arose. We thank thee not only for the man of Calvary, but we do rejoice today in the man in the glory. And we have been reminded too of that blessed day when he will come and we will see him. Not only to gaze upon that lovely one, but to be like him and to be with him eternally. May with these thoughts before us, may we seek to live for him, and may the Spirit of God guide and direct every pathway, every step of the pathway here. We thank thee for our time together, and now we thank thee for supper. We thank thee for good food, and we bow before thee with thanksgiving and acknowledge like Jacob of old that thou art the God that has fed us all our life long until this day. We bow to give thanks in the Saviour's worthy and precious name. Amen. Amen.